We return this morning to Paul's letter to his friends in Philippi. We're reading Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through to chapter 4, verse 1. And in our sermon this morning, we're going to zero in on verses 17, 18, and 19, three verses that are embedded in the passage that we are about to read. And so, people of God, hear the word of your God. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we hear the apostle speak of the affectionate terms of the friends whom he is addressing, we give you thanks for the love that the Savior has for his people, the love that the Savior has for sinners, that he speaks to us with clarity by word and spirit, making known to us your will for our salvation. And so we pray that we would have ears to hear this morning, and we would receive your word with joy and delight as words spoken to us by one who cares deeply. And we ask our Father that we might so receive your word as to be transformed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And they're off. Certainly Paul is. We see him in, portrayed in the verses that we have before us. And Paul is off. He's like the runner who breaks away from the pack right at the very beginning. And there he is pressing forward. And we heard Paul speak of the determination, the enthusiasm with which he strides forward, forgetting that which is behind and pressing onward, striving and pressing forward toward the goal and the prize that is his. And we stand absolutely amazed at the determination and resolve with which Paul presses forward. In fact, perhaps we're tempted to look at Paul and say, well, why should I even bother? Why should I make an effort when there's someone who's so far out in front that it just seems impossible that I might even get anywhere close to that person? I recall when I was in high school, one of the phys ed options was cross-country running. And so for a season, I was a cross-country runner. And had you been a spectator on my efforts, you might have seen the leaders of the pack, and they are well out ahead, and very, very far behind comes Martin. And you might even have looked and said, is Martin engaged in the same event as these others? Because clearly they're pushing forward, they're striving forward, and I'm guessing they're looking to better their personal time, they're looking to build stamina, maybe they have their sights set on competitions and prizes, and way at the very back comes Martin. And Martin's form of cross-country running looks rather more like a stroll in the countryside. What's going on? Well, my ambition, quite honestly, was not to better my performance or to build stamina. It was to have the easiest phys ed option that was available. And you know, sometimes in the church community, it's like that. There are those who are way out in front, and seems it's probably better that we just get out of their way and let them get on with it. They are diligent, dedicated servants, and it seems like a good thing for us to do is just step back and let them get on with it. Maybe cheer them on a little bit, maybe pray for them now and again, but Paul reminds us that we are all part of the same event, and we should all have the same godly ambitions. And Paul addresses us this morning, and Paul says, this is not a spectator sport. This is not something to be passively observed. Paul says, join in imitating us. Get involved. Get up. Participate. And of course, Paul, again, as we've already seen him in Philippians, Paul is taking on the guise of the personal trainer or the coach who's encouraging and advising and instructing in order that the Christians in Philippi might be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus, striving together in the cause of the gospel. And so Paul instructs the Philippians this morning, alerting them to the dangers of being spiritually idle and spiritually lethargic. And Paul sets before them in our verses 17, 18, and 19, as it were, a three-step program to enable them to be properly engaged. In verse 17, he highlights the example that we're to follow. In verse 18, he flags the influences that are to be avoided. And in verse 19, he underscores the objectives that we are to aim for. Three simple steps to enable us to get up and get moving. And the first of those in verse 17 is the example that you follow. What example are you following? If Paul's desire is that his readers get in spiritual shape, and remember how we heard him introduce that theme way back in chapter 2, verse 13, where he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If Paul's ambition for us is that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we get in spiritual shape, here's some good news for you. Paul says this doesn't involve expensive equipment. It doesn't involve gym membership. You don't need to travel to some remote location. These are things that you can do right now. And the first thing Paul says is, fix your gaze on those who are like-minded, those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Follow the example of others. Join in imitating me, says Paul. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. He's pointing them to the examples they should follow. And of course, we recognize that Paul has been leading up to this for a good long time. He set before us at the beginning of chapter 2 the great archetypal example of the Lord Jesus himself. And have this mind among you, says Paul, that's in Christ Jesus. And then he's pointed them to Timothy. Timothy, who was someone like a son with a father, labored together with Paul in the cause of the gospel. He points them to Timothy, someone who was known to them. And then Epaphroditus, someone known even more intimately to them. Paul says, look at Epaphroditus. This man's a hero for his faithful service, for his self-sacrificial engagement in the work of the gospel. And now, as we've seen more recently, Paul speaks of himself as someone who is exemplary. And then in verse 17, he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who follow our example. This is not just for apostles, as we said last Lord's Day. This is for every Christian. And Paul is moving us out of the classroom, and he's moving us to the place of apprenticeship, the place where we're going to learn some hands-on skills. Because, you see, we learn from watching others, don't we? Can you remember way back to kindergarten? You may only have hazy recollections of it. I'm guessing there's some of you here who can maybe remember it more clearly than others of us. But I'm guessing that some point very early in your educational experience, your teacher said to you, this is the letter A. A says, and you know what A says, and I'm not going to tangle with an American vowel. A says, and here's how you write the letter A. And you remember that the board marked out the two parallel lines and maybe the dotted line in between. And to write an A, you start halfway between the two solid lines and you form that A. And well, you may not be able to remember that, but I'm guessing that as you watched your teacher, you learned how to form the letter A. And I'm guessing that to this very day, you're still able to write the letter A. You may write it with your own distinctive flourish. You may write it with perhaps more than a little bit of illegibility and quirkiness, but you know how to write it because you watched someone form that letter. This is what Paul's talking about. Christians learn from watching other Christians. And Paul says, keep your eyes on those who live according to the example you have in us. Now, the us may be Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. But what Paul is saying, even though I'm off in prison, you have among you people who follow our example. And of course, following our example are following the example of Jesus, because you remember Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, that in following his example, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, you Philippian Christians, you have within your line of sight, okay, you may not be able to see me where I am, but in your line of sight, you have people who are imitating the Christ-like example that we set before you. Paul knows that those examples are there in the local congregation. That's why you need the local congregation of God's people. That's why you need to be among the saints, because Jesus places you in an environment in which you're exposed to godly examples, people who know how to live the Christian life in different settings and circumstances. That's so very, very important for you to be able to look at other Christians. You might go online and you might hear the famous preacher. You might hear the gifted Bible expositor, the great teacher, but you also need people who are going to show you what it is to be patient, who show you what it is to be generous, who show you what it is to be cheerful, who model patience before you, who show you how to age graciously, walking with the Lord Jesus, who'll demonstrate to you what it is to be a godly spouse. You need to be able to see those examples. You need to be among the people of God, and not just among them casually. You need to be committed to them. You've maybe had the experience of auditing a particular course, and you don't pay anything to be in the classroom, and you go, and the first week, this is great, it's very interesting. Second class, a little bit more advanced, and you're starting to think, the next class, well, you're starting to get into the more advanced and challenging stuff, and you say, that's it, I'm done. You see, sometimes we have that attitude to the classroom of the local congregation of God's people, where the initial things that we learn are just great. We learn some great things, we're excited about them, and then we start to move on to the AP courses in patience, the AP courses in people skills, the AP courses in perseverance, and that's where we're tempted to say, I'm out of here. But see, that's why we commit. That's why we take membership vows. That's why we commit ourselves to one another, so that as the going gets tough, as the lessons become more challenging, we're not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. And of course, in a local congregation, we're blessed with people like that. The leaders of the congregation are to be examples. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, the elders are to be examples to the flock. Stephen Lawson says that where Paul not equipped to be an example to the people of God, he would be disqualified from spiritual leadership. Spiritual leaders are to be examples to the flock. You don't elect or appoint people to spiritual leadership if their lives are not exemplary already. and that you can, where you can have confidence that as they grow and mature, that they'll continue to be godly examples to the flock. And Paul says, join in imitating those whose lives are like this. And Paul invents a word here, at least as far as we can tell. He uses a word that's not found previously in the Greek language. Now, William Shakespeare got to do this for English, and it looks as if Paul got to do this for Greek. Join in imitating me. He's saying be co-imitators. Be fellow imitators. Be co-mimics. It's a new word. We don't find it before Paul writes the word. And Paul says that the church, the local congregation, is to be made up of people who are looking, who are watching one another carefully, not to criticize, not to judge, but to learn. They're looking at one another with eyes that are hungry to learn. In the local congregation made up of co-imitators, it should be part and parcel of our congregational experience to have people go up to one another and say, can you show me how you do this? Can you explain to me how you do that? Now, if someone comes to you with that question, it's good for you to receive that question with sympathy and patience, because you may have been doing it for a good long while and it may be almost second nature to you. But to someone else, what you're doing seems, wow, it's like, how in the world do you do that? And that's your opportunity to explain how you do what you do patiently in simple terms and say, why don't you shadow me? Why don't you partner with me the next time I do it? Why don't you sit in on the classroom and watch how I handle that situation? You see, in the church and here at Knox, the Lord has given us 100 or so people that we can learn from. You look at our children and you see how they welcome the visitors who come amongst us. Have you ever noticed how the children of Knox are so friendly toward the visiting children that come among us? They go over and they welcome those children. They interact with them, and we should look at that and say, wow, I could really learn something from that child. Or the Sunday school teacher who needs a classroom assistant. You may not feel that you're a teacher and you may not feel you're much of a classroom assistant, but you think, well, I might be able to learn something by being in that class and seeing how she does it. How do you practice hospitality? How do you serve someone else? How do you arrange flowers? What's involved in being an usher? How do you do family worship? How do you raise kids in a godly way? How do you honor Christ in that particular workplace? How do you serve Christ in that secular classroom? Tell me how you do it, how you've done it. Tell me, share with me the lessons that you have learned. And you see, when we start to have that attitude toward our brothers and sisters, it weans us off our tendency to be critical of them, doesn't it? When someone starts to instruct us and explain to us how they do what they do, we start to say, wow, there's a little bit more to this than I thought. And I can see now why sometimes it doesn't quite come out the way that I thought it needed to come out. And we start, isn't this a wonderful thing that Paul is describing for us? And someone has said it's good for us to have many, many examples. If we're only seeking to mimic a single person, we're likely not just to pick up their strengths, but also their weaknesses. That's why it's good for us to be part of a number of people, a body of people, and to be eager to learn from each one. So here's an example to follow. There's also the influence to be avoided, and Paul flags that for us in verse 17, in verse 18. This is the flip side of the coin. If we are to follow godly examples, we need to be careful that we're not influenced by ungodly examples. And when Paul uses the term example, the term that he uses is the term that's used of a seal making an impression on wax. And you think of that seal, and that seal may have a very elaborate and complex pattern on it, but when the seal is pressed into soft wax, the wax takes the form that's engraved on the seal. We are very impressionable. We're subject to good influences, but we also need to be on guard against damaging influences. A few weeks back, you repaired the patio at the manse. You did it through your trustees. And you did a great job. You really did. Fantastic job. When the contractor laid the formed out the new patio, laid the concrete, he came to us into the house and he said the concrete is laid. He said, for the next 3 days, don't step on it. Don't walk on it. Leave it alone, because you see, it's going to be damaged by the impression that you'll make on it. And Paul is alerting us to the fact that we can be damaged by the impressions that are made on us by those who are going to influence us in bad ways. Listen, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't tell us who they are. He doesn't name names. It's very interesting that Paul is very careful in his letters, and we've noticed this already. Paul has identified anonymously certain people who are opponents of the gospel. He's mentioning here people who are enemies of the cross. He doesn't name names. He's very careful about naming names. Remember that when you're posting your blog on the internet. Okay, remember that when you're sending out the email. Paul's very careful. He disagrees with these people. He is opposed to these people. He's very discreet. He doesn't identify. He tells us there are many of them. You are exposed to lots of negative examples who are liable to impress themselves on you, like that seal on the soft wax. Paul says there are many of them, and they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he doesn't spell out in what way they are enemies of the cross of Christ. If you were to have spoken with them, I'm guessing that they wouldn't self-identify as enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm guessing they're probably the kinds of individuals that Jesus warns against in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, excuse me, verses 16 and 17, where he says, beware, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false prophets, because they are as wolves in sheep's clothing. And then Jesus adds, by their fruit you will know them. You see, there are those who are, well, Jesus speaks of false prophets. They are gifted speakers. They present well. They have silver tongues, but their lives don't match up to what they're saying. Paul alerts Titus to the same kinds of individuals in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says they profess to know God, but deny him by their lives. They profess to know God, but their lives, the way they act, their works are not consistent with what they say. They can quote Scripture. They can cite the confessional statements. They're able to answer the catechism questions, but their works, their lives are inconsistent. You see, that's the great thing about the Lord Jesus. What Jesus said was entirely consistent with how he acted. People marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth, and people were in awe of the gracious deeds that he performed. And Paul, you see, is perhaps alerting the church to individuals who claimed to be Christians, but whose lives were not consistent with the gospel. How we act really matters. And again, we know tragically of those who have the very prominent ministry. We get to hear their voices. We get to hear them preach. We get to hear them teach. And then we discover things about them that sadden and disappoint us, because we discover their lives are not consistent with their message. You need, and we're back to the local church again, you need to be exposed to real people. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and Paul says to Timothy, set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Paul is saying, Timothy, your work as a pastor is not just to preach, it's to be an example. Now, you might be very tempted to stay home on a Sunday morning, and praise God that you're not, but you might be very tempted to stay home and listen to some prominent preacher And there's nothing wrong with prominent godly preachers and faithful Bible expositors, but Paul says you need to see godly examples. You can pray for your pastor that he will be a godly example to the people of God. And a godly example includes godly repentance. Remember, God's servants don't model sanctimonious piety and sinlessness. God's people, the leaders in God's church are to model dependence on the Lord Jesus. And of course, it's true also for us as Christians. When the elders examine someone who's seeking to become a member, they want not just to hear the right answers to questions about doctrine, but they want to see evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in and through lives. So we're called to be consistent in life and in speech. And so here is Paul saying, many of whom I told you often and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul has told, he's alerted and cautioned and warned the Philippians against these individuals repeatedly. There's a lot of them out there, Paul says. You're very impressionable. And Paul, remember how he starts out chapter 3. He says, no trouble for me to keep on repeating this. And Paul has often warned the Philippians against people like this. This is a clear and present danger. And as Paul issues those warnings, he does so with tears. Isn't that very interesting? His warnings were uttered with tears. Alec Mateer says Paul was a great weeper. He warned about error, and he wept over those who embraced it. This is a part of his example to us. You see, we respond to evil in godly ways, with godly sorrow. We remember the Lord Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. The deep sorrow that he experienced as he saw the persistent rebelliousness of the people of God. And D.A. Carson gives some balance. He says, we must not be people who denounce but never weep, nor should we be people who weep and never denounce. You see, we speak the truth in love, but we grieve over those who follow error that's damaging. And in fact, that's what Paul then throws the spotlight on at the end of our passage this morning in verse 19. He talks about the objectives that we might aim for. These people are aiming for the wrong objective. Their sights are set on the wrong goal. Paul says their minds are set on earthly things. Now, if you go to the gun range and begin to shoot at the target, I'm guessing you might be real good and the bullet holes are clustered around the bullseye. That's great. You may be really bad. You may be really bad and the bullet holes are randomly scattered over the... And if that's the case, you need to put the gun down. You really do. But if you've got a little bit of profession, you're going to notice that there is a pattern. There's a pattern, and the pattern of bullet holes might be a little bit to the right, might be a little bit to the left, might be a little bit above or below. You see, that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about people who demonstrate a pattern, a persistent pattern of being preoccupied with worldly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. Remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, where he says that we who have dealings with this world are to live as those who have no dealings with it. Do you see what he's saying? Paul says, yes, we live in this world, we interact with this world, but the world doesn't own us. Our minds are set on higher things. We heard our call to worship this morning from Colossians. If you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And you might think, well, that's very lofty and mystical, detached, and very kind of ivory tower, monastical kind of stuff. But then you read on, and Paul explains that it's as you have your mind set on heavenly things that you're able to engage properly with the business of living in this world. It's only with that focus, with that orientation, that you're able to engage with the world, not on the world's terms, but in the terms of the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul says, here are people whose minds are set. They are preoccupied with earthly things. The King James Version, in its archaic English, rather catchingly says, they mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. You think of the water running off a duck's back, don't you? And the duck, of course, I'm told, has got wax in its feathers or oils so that the water doesn't penetrate down through and soak in. Paul says, the King James Version says, these people mind earthly things. The earthly things soak in. The earthly things find a place. They lodge. Paul's not saying, it's not that we don't care about the world, but Paul's saying we're not to be shaped by it. Our minds are not to be settled on the things of earth. And one pair of commentators writing and explaining this really caught my attention when they wrote, these people just got excited about worldly things. Ouch. Have you ever got excited about worldly things? Do you ever watch the news and get angry? Do you ever look at the polls and get frightened? Do you ever go to the mall and become covetous? Do you ever listen to the pundits and get all stirred up and whipped up and agitated? Don't have your mind set on worldly things so that this world leads you by the nose and you prioritize the things of this earth, things that Paul says in that verse in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, things that are passing away. The form of this world is passing away. Don't be so preoccupied with these things. Jesus says, you remember in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and these other things, the worldly things, the things of this earth, they'll be added to you. Don't be worried about them. Don't be fretful about them. You have a heavenly Father who cares for you. So don't obsess about the things of this world. Don't obsess about the career goals. Don't obsess about the promotion. Don't obsess about things that are passing away. In the case of the Philippians, it was very likely that they were being tempted to emulate the lives of the rich and famous in Philippi. These people, remember we talked about the ladder of achievement, and they're looking covetously at people who have ascended high up that ladder of achievement. And Paul's saying, you need to be very careful. Don't have your mind set on earthly things, on worldly things, because those things are going to be ultimately very damaging to you. And you know, those are paraded before us, aren't they? The reality shows, the celebrities, the stars, and we're tempted to. We want to be like them. Paul says, don't be those who set your minds on earthly things. Have your mind set on heaven and then heavenly things, and then you'll have a right perspective on those things. You'll be able to interact with those things in a way that's wholesome and proper and that gives them their proper place. And Paul says, these ones whose minds are set on earthly things, they're glorying in their shame. What they glory in is actually shameful. It's disgraceful and shameful. It's debased, and they celebrate those things and they aspire to those things, and their aspirations are shaped by the culture around them. And Paul, you see, contrasts himself and these others as those who are striving for a heavenly upward goal. And Paul says the end of these ones is destruction. You go to your doctor, and the doctor, you've had your physical, and the doctor sits down with you and goes through the physical, the results with you, and there's a certain amount of red, and you notice the doctor has circled a number of the test results, and the doctor talks with you about your very sedentary life and your kind of couch potato habits. And the doctor says, if you keep on living like this, you're going to kill yourself. And Paul says, these ones whose minds are so firmly settled on the things of earth and who are engaged in what's shameful, their end is destruction. They're on a path that leads to death and destruction. They've not heard and responded to the Savior who calls people to follow him. Remember Jesus calling those first disciples away from their fishing boats, away from the things that preoccupied them, to follow after him. Paul, so an example how the things that previously preoccupied him, the things that he had his mind firmly set on, these things he now considers to be refuse and trash. That's not, Paul says these ones, the finishing line that they're striving for is not a prize worth striving for. And so Paul says as he speaks to the Philippians, and as the Holy Spirit addresses us, the Holy Spirit is saying, who are you imitating? Whose example are you following? Have you made intentional decisions that you're going to learn from the examples of people who are faithful followers of the Lord Jesus? Not flawless followers of Jesus, but people who are faithful followers of Jesus. People who are humble. People who are self-sacrificial. People who are going to keep on pointing you to Jesus. Paul says, follow the example of people like that. Follow their example, because they're pointing you not to the one who is a source of death, the bringer of destruction, but the one who gives life to those who trust in him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for your word and all its sweetness and richness. And I pray that your word would find its place in our hearts and that it would bear abundant fruit there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our praise now is in the words of hymn number 534, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." 534.